Scripture reading this evening is taken from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18, and reading verses 15 to 35. So we're going to be dealing with Lord's Day, dealing with forgiveness of sins. So reading then from chapter 18, verse 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children, and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servants fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. So far the reading of God's word. And then turning then to the Heidelberg Catechism. And Lord's Day 51, question 126. So what does the fifth request mean? And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors, means, because of Christ's blood, do not hold against us, poor sinners that we are, any of the sins we do, or the evil that constantly clings to us. forgive us just as we are fully determined as evidence of your grace in us to forgive our neighbors. Dear people of God, when was the last time that you asked God for forgiveness of a particular sin? Because obviously we sin every day. But do we take the sin that we do seriously? Or do we just assume that the scriptures teach us that he forgives all of our sins, so therefore we don't really have to do anything. We don't really have to address the sins that we commit because they're kind of automatically forgiven. We certainly don't want to take sin that lightly. We don't want to overreact to the Roman Catholic way of addressing sins, where they want you in the confessional box, and they want you to recite all the things that you've done, and they want to deal with each and every one of them by means of telling you to do various things. And we kind of loathe that. But to swing with the pendulum completely to the other side and basically ignore the sin in our lives is not a good position either. And so the scriptures teach us, as the Lord's Prayer does in particular, that just as we ask the Lord for daily bread, then we ought also to ask the Lord for daily forgiveness, to forgive us our debts, forgive us our sins. And so we have to ask ourselves personally, you know, have we become desensitized to our sin? In other words, we can sin, but it doesn't bother us. To believers, sin must become more and more obnoxious. The more we know about the Lord Jesus Christ, the more sin ought to be hated by us. The more we need to lament the fact that there's sin in our lives. I don't mean to say that we need to question our salvation, but I'm saying the fact that we sin ought to cause us sadness and grief in our hearts and lives. Not to the point that we doubt our salvation, but certainly to the point that we are grieved enough to say sorry to God and ask Him to forgive us. Sin is terrible in the sight of God. And so when we sin each day, in various ways, we ought not to take it lightly. We need to ask God to forgive us our sins. And so this petition reminds us of that. It emphasizes that to us. We should be just as concerned about sin as the Catholics are, Roman Catholics are. We don't deal with it in the same way that they deal with it, but we are no less sensitive to sins. This lady that I spoke to you about this morning is from a Catholic background. So she has that whole notion of going to confession and being beaten over the head by the priest of pulling out from her all the things that she's done, right? Sinful things that she's done. And quite rightly, she has kind of a revulsion to that. And I have to say to her, but Cammie, sin is sin. We do have to deal with it. Not in the way that they dealt with it, that's for sure. But we can't just ignore sin. It is serious. And so this Lord's Day, as I say, addresses sins then in us, the sins that we do, but it also addresses the sins that other people do, perhaps toward us, and how we ought to react and deal with those things. So as the petition says, and forgive us our debts, that's our sins against God, as we also have forgiven those that sin against us. And our passage, of course, deals with that, as we've read. So first of all, then, how are we to address sins? How are we to address our sins, first of all? Well, first thing is, as I've said, first of all, ask for forgiveness. Ask for forgiveness. Because of the nature of sin, it's so horrible, it's so terrible, it's so damaging that we need to address it. We need to take care of it. I mean, if we have some notion that sin is somehow, you know, not that terrible, I mean, just think about sin. Just think about what sin did to the world. Think about what sin did to Adam and Eve and all the rest of us and the whole creation. Think of what sin, where sin takes us in the end. It takes us to eternal damnation. God doesn't take sin seriously. I mean, doesn't take it lightly. He takes it very seriously. In fact, we're shocked, maybe. We're shocked. I mean, when somebody does something wrong to us, right, we don't think of they need to go to hell. We don't think in terms of they deserve eternal death. But that's the way God reacts to sin. Every sin. The wages of sin is death. And it ruins sin. It corrupts us. So we can't take it lightly. We can't just ignore it. We can't just say, oh, it's not such a terrible thing. It is, because, of course, our Lord Jesus Christ suffered on the cross for it. For us to take sin lightly is to treat lightly the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ, the agony that he underwent, the deep cry that he called out to his Father in terms of being forsaken. That's what the results of sin are. That's what sin does. How in the world can we cuddle up to sin and think it's not dangerous? That we don't need to treat it. I mean, if we have some sort of disease and we get some symptom of it, we immediately run to the doctor. We want to take care of it. Because we know how deadly it is. That's the way sin is with respect to us in our lives. And when I say we have to take care of sins, understand that I'm not saying that we are saved because we confess each and every sin. That's not what I'm saying. When we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, all of our sins are forgiven immediately. Of course they are. So we are justified in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not justified because we count every sin and say sorry to God. I mean, that's like me saying to the judge, I'm sorry that I did that. Well, how does that pay for my crime? It doesn't. It doesn't at all. But what we're dealing with here is, having believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, having God as our Father, understanding all that he did for us in terms of dying for us on the cross, now I'm saying when we sin, we don't have enough in us to want to go to him and say, Lord, I'm sorry for what I've done. Then that shows disregard and an insult to God after all that he's done for us. So when we ask him for forgiveness, we're not in the realm of justification. He's already done that without us asking for it. But it does show that we appreciate everything that he's done. And we've come to understand how terrible sin is. And so when we do sin, even though we know we're forgiven, we want to go to him personally and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I let you down. I'm sorry I sinned against you. And please forgive me. Please restore me in your grace. That we need as Christians to do. And that has to be done every day. Because as you know, every day we fail. I mean, God has provided. God has provided. I mean, why do children not go to their parents and confess what they've done? Well, they may be fearful of the consequences. Right? But as Christians, we're not to be fearful of the consequences, are we? Because God loves us. He's paid for our sins. And whatever things he's going to bring into our lives because of this sin isn't a punishment. It's not condemnation. It may be that he may tell us to do certain things because he wants us to learn from that. But it's not punishment. It's not condemnation. Same as our children. Our children say to our parents, oh, you know, we were messing around and we broke the window. the parents may say, well, okay, I forgive you, but you're going to not have any pocket money for a couple of weeks. I mean, it's not the full payment of the window, but it does impress upon the children to be more careful next time. And certainly God does that with us as Christians when we sin. I mean, look at David and sin with Bathsheba. Yes, it was forgiven by God, but God did impress upon David that that was a terrible thing that he did. And so there were consequences that came because of that. Not judgment, you understand. He didn't reject David that he's no longer my child. But no, God didn't want him to do the same thing again. And so God wanted to impress upon him that when we sin, there are consequences to that, so that we may learn not to sin, that we may learn to understand how dangerous and damaging sin is, so that we take every precaution that we can to stand up to sin, to reject the devil when he comes to tempt us. Because it's so easy for us as Christians, as I say, to think in our mind, well, everything is forgiven, so if I commit this sin, all I have to say is, Father, forgive me, and it's taken care of. Well, that's kind of such a dubious way of thinking, that how in the world can we say we really love the Lord Jesus Christ and then look for loopholes to sin? Doesn't make any sense. No Christian should be thinking that way. Because then we really haven't been saved, because we really love sin. We want to sin. We've just found a loophole to exploit. Well, God has no loopholes. And you cannot exploit anything with him. So we must never think in terms and take sin lightly. It's like saying, you know, God is going to save me all the time, so I'm just going to jump off the pinnacle of the temple and he's going to save me anyway. Well, okay, maybe you won't die, but you may suffer a couple of broken legs. And that takes time to heal, and pain and suffering. So all I'm saying is, when you sin, if you think, well, I'm forgiven anyway, it doesn't matter, think again. Think again. Talk to Jonah about deviating from God's purposes and thinking that it's easy. Being in the belly of the fish wasn't easy. Being thrown into the sea wasn't easy. Experiencing that stench in the fish's belly and thinking that he was dying and his life was coming to an end wasn't an easy thing. But nevertheless, God took him through it. So when that fish spewed him out of his mouth, Jonah understood, you don't go against God. You don't think that that's an easy thing to do. And so we need to learn that. Young people need to learn that. Because young people, it's easy to compromise. It's easy to think in those terms. But be careful. Be careful. We need to deal with our sins. And we need to come to him. And he encourages us to do that. He's made provision for that. He doesn't expect us to be perfect. He knows that we're not going to be perfect. And so he knows that we're going to sin. And so he's already told us what to do. We ought not to sin. But if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. The apostle says in one of the epistle of John. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So every encouragement is given to the believer. Go to God. Tell him what you've done. Ask for forgiveness. He will forgive you. He's a loving and compassionate God. Don't ignore sin. Don't hide it. Don't minimize it as though it doesn't really matter at all. Then you're kind of denying the cross. Minimizing the cross. So come to him. God is faithful. He is compassionate. He is merciful. And so when we come to him and we genuinely repent and we're genuinely remorseful about what we've done, then he will forgive us. He will restore us. Look at Peter, as we mentioned this morning. Look at Peter. I mean, a terrible thing that he did. He denied the Lord Jesus Christ 3 times, and he even took an oath with respect to it, even swore by it, that he didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. And here he was in the very act of dying for him. I mean, how terrible he felt. Remember what it says, when Jesus looked at him, he went out and wept. But the Lord Jesus Christ was so kind and compassionate when he met with him after the resurrection. He restored him to the apostleship. So we're encouraged with everything about the gospel to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. So that should be a regular part of your Christian life, a regular part of your praying to God, is to ask him for forgiveness. And I don't mean a general indulgence. I mean, that's too easy to say, isn't it? Every night we say, Lord, forgive me for my sins. We can't itemize any one of them. That means we're blind to our life. We're blind to sin. It doesn't stand out for us anymore. And so we just say, well, forgive me for all my sins. No, that doesn't cut it. That's like somebody does many wrong things to you, and then they just come to you and say, oh, forgive me for whatever I've done wrong. So you didn't really notice when you did things wrong to me. You didn't notice that you insulted me. You didn't notice when you hurt me by the things that you said. So really, you didn't care. And so it's just academic. No, our asking for forgiveness should never be academic. It ought to be personal. We ought to understand what it is that we've done. Of course, that doesn't mean that we're going to remember every sin that we have done. But those that we have done, and the Spirit reminds us of that. He pricks our conscience. Then we ought to ask God for forgiveness. I mean, there's no routine that we have to go through. There's no reason that we have to wait till the evening. But when we sin, we ought to ask right there and then. We ought to ask, Lord, forgive me. I shouldn't have done that. And I'm sorry. But also, we have to deal with sins of other people. We have to address them as well. And the passage, one thing that we have to be clear when we hear the passage, and of course also what Jesus says, that if you don't forgive other people's sins, neither will my Father forgive your sins, that we have to be careful that we don't misunderstand that. That we don't think that salvation is earned by us by forgiving other people, and so in return God forgives us, and that's the way that we're saved. No. That isn't what the Bible is saying. It's not saying that absolutely at all. Our catechism reminds us of that when it says, the second part, it says, forgive us just as we are fully determined, and now notice, as evidence of your grace in us. So the passage really can be understood in the same way that we understand James when he says that if we have no works, then really there is no faith in us. So what is James saying, that we're saved by works? No, he's not saying that at all. What he is saying, though, is when we have no works in our lives, that is evidence of the fact that we don't have faith. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching. That's what the Catechism is saying, is when we don't forgive other people, and that's our normal practice, that's the way that we normally live, that's what characterizes us, then that is evidence of the fact that we have not known the forgiveness of God. So it's not I forgive other people, God forgives me. It's if I don't forgive other people, then there's no evidence that God has forgiven me. There's no evidence that I have faith. There's no evidence that I've understood the gospel at all. And so it's important for our own assurance in terms of how we deal with other people's sins. And so that certainly is an evidence that we have to desire. And we have to look at that, right? Like this servant. When we read the parable that the Lord Jesus Christ teaches, as well as what he says to Peter, which the parable only underlines that truth, namely that we all know that this servant that was forgiven so much in comparison to what his fellow servant owed him, that was forgiven so much, and yet, it didn't sink into him. He didn't understand what the king had done for him. So when he goes out, he doesn't imitate that at all. He shows no gratitude for what the king has done. So he grabs this other person by the throat and has him put into prison, even though he begs him in the same way that he begged the king. And so everybody can see that. The fellow servants can see that. And they're very grieved at that. And they go and tell the king, and the king reacts in the way that the scriptures teach. He was angry. And look what he said to the servant. You wicked servant. You're not a holy servant. You're not a saved servant. You're a wicked servant. And the consequences that he suffers, of course, point to the fact that he wasn't a believer. That he didn't understand grace. He didn't understand forgiveness. And so we have to ask ourselves, what is my attitude towards others that sin against me? If I have this characteristic that I don't forgive anyone, I'm really hard on people, and irritated by the slightest little thing that they do, and I hold it against them, and I make them suffer, then I'm saying, you have to ask yourself the question, am I really saved? I mean, do I really understand forgiveness? Do I really appreciate what God has done for me? How can that possibly be the case if this is the way that I react to other people? And besides, what is it that these people have done to you that comes anywhere near what you did to the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, the affront that we gave to God, the trampling underfoot, the rejecting of his truth and exchanging it for a lie, trampling his law under our feet day after day after day after day, not giving him any praise and glory for what he has done. Look at the way that we insulted God in all of these, for all the years. And we get all bent out of shape because somebody looks at us wrong or says something that we don't like. And we don't want to speak to them anymore. We don't want to see them anymore. We want to gossip about them and hurt them and get back at them. I mean, how does that make sense? It doesn't. Just as this parable didn't make sense to the fellow servants. So we need to have in our hearts a desire, an eagerness to forgive. And that's why Jesus answers Peter the way that he does. Because Peter, as you know, he respected the Lord Jesus Christ, but he always, didn't quite always get what Jesus was trying to get at. And he always tried to modify it to the extent that it would be acceptable to him, make sense to him. And so here Jesus is talking about forgiveness, and he says, as a spokesman for the rest of the disciples, he says to Jesus, well, Jesus, I understand what you're saying. So anyway, is 7 times enough? I mean, we may laugh at that, right? But do we even forgive 7 times? I mean, we can't even make it to 7 times. And so he's thinking he's being generous. And as I say, on human terms, he is being generous. Because the first time we come down on people like a ton of bricks. And Jesus' answer, of course, is not to increase that amount, but to say to set an amount is ridiculous. Why? Because we have to have a nature that is forgiving. That ought to be second nature to us, to act that way, to want to forgive people. Not without repentance, you understand. I mean, Jesus isn't saying just forgive everyone, let water go off your back like a duck. Just don't be affected by what people do. That's not what he's saying. That's not going to help anyone. It's when they repent. And that's what Peter says. When they repent that we're to forgive them, right? He says, how often, he says, shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? And so he's saying, no, it's... We have to have this nature of forgiveness because we have been forgiven. And that's our thinking. That's our thought pattern, is to forgive and to seek reconciliation, to seek their forgiveness. That's why we need to go to them and speak with them. That's why when they don't listen to us, we need to take other people along so that they may be convinced of what they've done, that it is wrong, and that they admit to that and ask for forgiveness. Not that we can forgive them in the sense of dying for them, but we can certainly receive their admission of wrong and be reconciled to our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it ought to be our nature. We ought not to say, oh, I'm so good, I forgave someone. today, as though it's an unusual thing. It ought to be our practice. And as I say, that's not easy for us to do. As is borne out by the fact that Peter, in all his zealousness, comes up with a ludicrous number. So we need to work that. We need to seek after that. We need to drive to that, because it doesn't come naturally to us. And so we need to be like our God. We need to be merciful. We need to be compassionate. We need to be long-suffering. I mean, that's what love is, remember, in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is kind. Love is patient. Love is long-suffering. Love wants to see the best in other people. And whatever we can do to encourage that, we are willing to do. That's the way of the Christian life. But more to the passage that speaks to us in terms of practicality. How are we to go about doing these things, right? Because there's always how-to books, right? Well, not that the Bible is a how-to book, but it does give us instructions on how to go about these things, right? And so here it is that we have somebody and they've done something against us. And so rather than acting in the way that we've spoken about, where we have hard feelings towards them and we don't like them, we don't speak to them, and we do all kinds of damage that we can, rather than following that approach, which is wrong, but how are we to do it? And so the scriptures teaches that. And so he said, look, if somebody sins against you, here's your first step. You need to go to them. Now, of course, people's reaction is, why should I take the first step? I didn't do anything wrong. They're the ones that did something wrong. They're the ones that ought to come to me and ask for forgiveness. I shouldn't have to go to them. But that really doesn't show that we are concerned for their well-being, does it? I mean, if it is true what you're saying, then they're already in a bad way, that they've disregarded God's law, and they have offended their brother or sister in the Lord Jesus Christ. So already they are in a weakened spiritual state. So they're not in any fit condition to see their fault. They're not in any fit condition to rectify the things that they've done. They're, as it were, are in desperate straits. We're the ones, supposedly, that can see clearly. We can see their sin. We can see what they've done is wrong. We're the ones with the knowledge. And so we're the ones that are in a stronger position. So that's why Jesus said, you have to go to them. I mean, that's the way it was with salvation, right? I mean, we didn't go to God, did we? To be reconciled to Him? He came to us to reconcile us to Himself. And so we have to follow in the Lord Jesus Christ's footsteps. The sheep that was lost didn't go looking for the shepherd, did it? The shepherd went looking for the sheep. So when somebody sins against us, don't sit in your home saying, I'm never going to call them, I'm never going to speak to them again, I'm never going to go out of my way to see them again. No, no, no. You need to go to see them. The scriptures puts that injunction upon you. You need to take the first step. And you need not to say, oh, it doesn't matter what you did, it's okay. No, no, no. That doesn't help them. We need to go to them with a desire to save them. I don't mean redemptively, but save them from this pitfall that they've fallen into. And so we want to go to them and we want to point out what they did. And not in a harsh way. Not in a way that we want to hit them over the head with it. We want to point out to them that they've offended God Himself. Not only us, but they offended God. Because they've disregarded His law. And that's not a very good thing to do, as we've already spoken about. And so because of our desire for them to be restored, we want to point that out to them so that they may ask for forgiveness of God first. Not you. We want them to be reconciled to God. We want them to be made right with God. So we point these things out so that they can be restored to their fellowship with God. Then they will be restored with you. Because when they see their sin before God, then God will bring about in their hearts a remorse, a genuine sorrow that will lead to them coming to you and saying, "Yes, I sinned against God.
but I sinned against you. Remember, that's what the prodigal son said when he came back. He didn't say, Father, I've sinned against you, forgive me and have me back. No, he said, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. That's where the work of grace was so wonderfully portrayed in that prodigal son. So in this person then, when we go to them and we point these things out, and as I say, in a loving and a gentle way, and that is successful in the sense that they understand and they accept that, you've won a brother. You've restored a brother. Which is wonderful. We need to rejoice about that. But it says now, if that person doesn't listen to us when we've laid these things out, then we ought not to say, well, that's it. Shake the dust off my feet. I'm never going to talk to you again. It says, no, we need to take with us two or three others with us. So why? So that each word can be established by the testimony of others. So we need to take other people along. Now, perhaps there were no other people involved. In other words, there was nobody there to witness what happened. Right? So it's hard for us, in a sense, then to take witnesses. But we can certainly take our brothers and sisters in Christ so that they can hear both sides, as it were, and give their wisdom with respect to what ought to be done. Right? That we can do. We can say, look, brothers, come along with us, and look, this is what happened, and I'm saying to this my brother that he did wrong, and he didn't follow the scriptures, and he sinned, and is that right? Do you see it the same way? If they are witnesses, even more, of course, it makes it clear, right? If they were witnesses, then they can come and say, well, yes, you did say that, and yes, you did offend, and yes, that is wrong. But as I say, even if there wasn't any witnesses, you can take people, Christians with you, that may give their counsel with respect to what happened. So it's not him and me kind of business, and he sees it one way, I see it another. Then it's taken out of that to somebody else. After all, that's what Paul says, right, in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 6. Why do you go to the judges? I mean, what a shame that is. Can't we settle these things ourselves? Well, I mean, a lot of things we can in the light of the scripture. And so that's the second step then that we need to take. And then it says, if you go and even at that point this person doesn't listen to us, then we need to tell it to the church. In other words, to the elders of the church. Can you see how this person that sinned, how the message is getting across to them that we care about them? Right? That we go to see them personally, we take other people along, right? And we're not coming hard on them, you know, with like a ton of bricks. We want them to be restored. That sends a message to that person that they're precious to us. We care about them. We want them to be restored. It ought never to be out of vengeance. So when it goes to the church, of course, the church has its own practices in terms of dealing with it, which is kind of a similar thing. So the elders will go to visit and point these things out and tell them what they've done wrong. And if they don't listen, of course, then to our exhortations, then ultimately, of course, we start putting them under discipline, under various steps of discipline. But ultimately, they're put out of the church. I mean, that's what the passage says. That when they don't listen to us, as the Lord Jesus Christ says, whatever you loose on earth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So there's a seriousness about believers going to other believers that we ought not to say, well, it's just one person. I can disagree and reject what they're saying. No. It's serious business, because down the road, when you keep refusing and you know you've done wrong and you're hiding it, in the end, you're going to be put out of the church. Is it worth it? Is it worth it? Then you have no understanding of the gospel if you think it's worth it for your somehow pretend image that you're going to keep denying what you have done, even to the point of being put out of the church. Then you really don't understand the gospel. It isn't really precious to you at all. I mean, we ought to confess everything that we have done. in order that we might be restored to God and not be kicked out of the kingdom, as it were. Because that, to us, is the worst scenario. There is no other scenario that would be worse for us as Christians. And so all of these things are laid out for us, for what? For the restoration of the sinner. And James speaks about that too, that we need to have that desire and urgency about those that go astray, that we need to go after them. So not only are we to ask forgiveness for our own sins and deal with them in a very apt and timely way because of the seriousness of sin, but we also need to deal with sin in other people in the same way. It's dangerous for them. And if we have any love for them, then we will go to them and address that sin in a way that they may see it and repent of it, and it not be a hindrance to them. Because when we have sin in our life and we let it go and go, it will sap you of your spiritual strength. I mean, just look at what Peter says. When we don't get along in our marriage relationship, our prayers are hindered. Our prayers are hindered. Why? Because why would God hear you when you're acting in this way in your marriage relationship? Why will God hear you when you come to Him when you are so hard on your brother and sister in the Lord Jesus Christ and you don't forgive them? Why is God going to listen to your prayers? He's not going to listen to your prayers. Now, sin is what causes friction among us. It causes friction in our relationship. It causes friction in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ to such an extent that we feel that we've been rejected by Him. Look at the prayer in the Psalms of David with respect to his repentance. I mean, look how badly he felt. Lord, don't take away your Spirit from me. He felt he was being rejected. He was being pushed. Why? Well, because God was withdrawing His grace. So that David would come to his senses and recognize the seriousness of the sin that he had committed. So sin isn't something that we want to take lightly. Sin isn't something that we want to leave by not addressing it in our own lives day by day. And certainly we don't want to leave sin treated with respect to our relationships, because the devil will use that to damage our relationships. And when our relationships are damaged, the body isn't working effectively. And I don't know whether you've ever been in churches where sin between people can get so blown out of proportion that the church, instead of seeking to deal with the sin, the church fractures into camps. And so here's a camp that supports this person, here's a camp that supports that person, and it ruins the church. And we've seen it ruin the church. Even in our own area, we've seen it ruin the church and break it apart. People of God, we need to take this part of the Lord's Prayer seriously. And you need to take it every day in your life. Be specific about your sins. Ask God to forgive them. And ask God to give you the strength to overcome that, if it's a habit, to overcome it. And certainly, seek to keep healthy relationships with one another. Love with a pure heart. Love sacrificially, so that if you have to do something in order to maintain that relationship when it's out of kilter, then be willing to do it. Be willing to take the first step. But do it lovingly and gently, and be long-suffering. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful for your forgiveness to us of so many sins, day after day after day. And our Father in heaven, you have been so good to us, and you've showered us so many good things, precious things, that it shames us that we still fall into sin. And our Father, it vexes us so much. And therefore we ask for your Holy Spirit this week, that we may be more sensitive to sin. And Lord, that we may fight it with all that we have. And our Father, we're thankful that you encourage us, because even though the way is difficult for us, nevertheless, it is a work that you are doing, you are invested in, and you promise in your word to bring it to completion.
And our Father, we look forward to that day when finally we will be done with sin and we will be pure, blameless before you. And our Father, to that end, we pray, Lord, come quickly. Our Father in heaven, we also want your wonderful gospel to go forth into this world. And to that extent, we pray that the church may be united and that we may be hand in hand with our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, because we are a body. And we know that when the body doesn't work together in unity, then it is not able to accomplish the task that you set it to accomplish. And so, our Father, we pray that we may love one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And when we do fail in the things that we say and things that we do, we pray that you would give us a forgiving spirit so that we may maintain that bond of peace between us so that we can work efficiently for the cause of your kingdom and for your wonderful glory. Our Father, we ask all of these things in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.